Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
How many of you are familiar with a series of children's books called Choose Your Own Adventure? Just show of hands. How many of you are familiar? Okay, a few of you. Very popular series, believe it or not. Probably like the most popular children's series of the 1980s and 1990s. In fact, they sold 250 million copies of Choose Your Own Adventure books. And if you're not familiar with it, the way a Choose Your Own Adventure book would work is like this. You would start reading the book, and then a little ways into the book, you would get to decide what happens next. So like, for example, you could turn to page 73 and the plot would go one direction, or you could turn to page 96 and the plot would go another direction. But you, as the reader, you would get to choose the adventure. You could choose the main character or the hero's actions. You could determine the plot's outcome. And so, I mean, 250 million copies of this sold. A very popular children's series. But there's a reason it was a children's series, right? Because as adults, we realize that life just doesn't work that way, does it? I mean, life is not a choose-your-own adventure. Now, the concept is quite appealing, let's admit it. I mean, the idea that you can somehow determine your own destiny, you can somehow control your circumstances, you could avoid pain and adversity in your life, you could somehow stay away from disappointments. It's appealing, and you might have believed that as a kid, that everything's just kind of put into your hands, and you can determine what direction your life will go. But as you get older and you become an adult, you realize that's just not how life works. You realize that life is not a choose-your-own-adventure story. And to put it another way, we start off thinking in life that there's just a certain way that our story is going to be written. But over time, it just doesn't go quite the way we had it planned. We start off with different dreams, but reality has a way of waking us up. You know, rather than a choose-your-own-adventure book, life is a lot more like making a cake. I brought up here with me tonight a mixing bowl and some ingredients to make a cake. And I see that we have a few other ingredients here from our game earlier in the service, but I'm not going to add those, if that's okay. But I want you just to think for a little bit tonight about making a cake. How many of you have ever made a cake before? Okay, a good amount of you. Well, I want you just to think about that tonight, about making a cake. And anytime you start to make a cake from scratch, you need certain ingredients, and one of the things you need is vegetable oil. So I've got some vegetable oil up here, and I'm going to put some for our cake. All right, now this is way more than I need for you cooks out there. But how many of you, is there anybody here that would just come up here and drink this straight? Anybody just go, man, that looks good? No, because to think about, you need vegetable oil to make a cake, but to think about just drinking this by itself, that's just gross, right? You wouldn't do that. But it is an ingredient for a cake. I've also got a couple raw eggs up here. And how many Rocky fans we have here tonight? Okay. I'm guessing, even if you're a Rocky fan, that you didn't watch this part of the movie where Rocky eats raw eggs and think, man, that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to go home after the movie and go eat raw eggs. No, right? Because that's just gross. I mean, you may want to fight Apollo Creed, but you don't want to eat raw eggs. So, all right, I have some flour. Now, you think about eating flour by yourself, just by itself. I mean, I'm not even sure you can swallow it, right, if you put it in your mouth. But it is an ingredient, and we'll put some of that in here. And then I have over here some sugar. Now, we like sugar, right? Sugar's good. My daughters would so come up here and eat this. Who am I kidding? I would so eat some sugar, right? We're okay with sugar. So this ingredient by itself is actually okay. So, and then I have some vanilla. Okay, some vanilla. So I'm as big a vanilla ice cream fan as anybody, vanilla milkshake. But if you were just to come and just take a swig out of this, that would be like drinking rocket fuel, right? I mean, the smell is just deceiving a bit. I mean, you wouldn't want to drink this just straight out, but you would want some in your cake. And so when you think about it, and this isn't all the ingredients that go into a cake, but it's most of them. When you think about it, like 4 out of every 5 ingredients that go into making a cake is not something you would want to eat all alone. And now let me pause here and ask you a question. What are the ingredients in your life? Specifically, like, what are some of the ingredients in your life that are distasteful? Another way I could ask is, what is the pain in your life? What are some of the disappointments that you carry around every day? What are some of the scars that you wear? Now, maybe for you, your life is like full of sugar, okay? I mean, it's like going exactly the way you have planned it. Your career is skyrocketing. Your spouse or significant other thanks you every day just for the privilege of being associated with you. Your kids have let you know that they are going to bypass adolescence. I mean, they're going to move straight from childhood to adult status. And you know, just everything in your life is good. I mean, your health, your home, your habits, your emotions, your finances. I mean, it's all exactly the way you hoped it would be. But maybe not. Maybe you're like the rest of us. And your life has some ingredients that are distasteful. Maybe you deal with some emotional pain in your life. Maybe you have been the victim of some false accusations. Perhaps unjust criticisms. Maybe you deal with depression, bitterness, or fear, or you struggle with addictions. Maybe for you it's relational pain. There was the affair. There was the breakup, the divorce. Maybe your parents, when you were a child, smothered you. Or maybe your kids, as they've gotten older, they've rejected you and everything that you've taught them. Maybe for you it's vocational pain. You've lost your job. Or maybe the career you dreamed of just never got off the ground. Or maybe it's, you know, financial pain. Or maybe for you it's physical pain. You're a victim of abuse. Or maybe the doctor diagnosed you with cancer. There's a passage of scripture in the Bible. It's in the book of James. And James was a brother of Jesus. And he says something very interesting about the distasteful ingredients in our lives. In fact, I think it's kind of counterintuitive. We're going to throw the verse here on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, we have got Bibles at our Velcro bar. We would love for you to take one on your way out tonight, just as a gift from us. No strings attached, but we'd love for you to have one. But tonight, we're going to put the passage here on the screen behind me, and we'll read James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. This is what he says. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And I don't know what your first thought is when you read this, and he says to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. I mean, my first response is like, what? I mean, I can think of a lot of things that bring me pure joy. And trials of many kind is not on the list, okay? Peppermint white mocha from Starbucks, pure joy, okay? Playing with my daughters at the park and listening to them laugh, pure joy. Tickets to the World Series, pure joy. My wife picking out an outfit at Victoria's Secret, definitely pure joy. My dad being diagnosed with Parkinson's, definitely not pure joy. But James says here that there's something about trials. There's something about pain. There's something about disappointment. He says, the word he uses is that it completes us. And James insinuates that something good could actually come out of all of these undesirable ingredients. What if I told you that the worst pain in your life could actually be redeemed for something good? We're in this series, Renegade, and during each week of the series, we've been introducing you to kind of a modern-day renegade, somebody who had great faith, who has lived in more recent times than the Bible. And we've been looking at their life, and we've been combined with looking at their life and looking at the Bible. We've been trying to learn some principles that we could apply to our own lives so that we could live the kind of life God's called us to live. We could live the life of a modern-day renegade. And tonight, I just want to talk to you for a little bit about redeeming your pain. A couple of years ago, Lisa and I got the opportunity to go with a group of pastors to Ecuador with Compassion International. A few of you, probably many of you, are actually familiar with Compassion International because a few months ago here at Verve, we raised $25,000 to plant a new church, start a new church in Ecuador. And so you're kind of familiar with them. It was a great trip that Lisa and I went on, but the best part of the trip, our favorite part of the trip, was that we got to spend a couple days with a modern-day renegade. His name is Wes Stafford. He's the president and CEO of Compassion. This picture behind me, Wes is the one, they're playing musical chairs, and Wes is there on the left facing this way laughing. That's my wife a couple seats down on your right. Laughing at Wes. They were playing musical chairs at one of the Compassion projects with all the kids. I got to admit, it was kind of a humiliating experience. Wes is president of Compassion, and my wife actually beat Wes in musical chairs, and it was really ugly. Yeah, I'm glad you weren't there because she kind of bumped him out of the last seat, and I was like, honey, you know, he brought us on this trip. Like, you could have at least let him won at musical chairs. I mean, anyway, I digress. But anyway, while I was on the trip, I was also reading a book that he wrote called Too Small to Ignore. And what I didn't realize about Wes until I spent a couple of days with him and was reading his book at the same time was that Wes didn't get to choose his own adventure. Wes was actually a survivor of a great deal of pain and abuse. And to fully appreciate Wes's story and to love this renegade, you have to go back to his childhood. Wes was raised and grew up in a small village in West Africa. His parents were Christian missionaries. And Wes, in his book, he explains just some of the hurt and how his heart was just broken by just the ravages of poverty that he witnessed as a child all around him. But he also explains in his book how it wasn't just that his heart was broken, his spirit was broken as well. You see, Wes spent 9 months out of every year at a boarding school in a little village 700 miles away from his parents. It was just mission policy that when missionary kids turned 6 years of age, they had to go to this boarding school to be educated. Well, it was at this boarding school that Wes and 50 other children of other Christian missionaries in other parts of Africa, it was there that they experienced unheard of horrors and abuse. The people who ran the boarding school, they also had come to Africa to be missionaries. But because they were not able to make the transition cross-culturally for different reasons, they instead were not sent back to the States like they probably should have been. Instead, they were put in charge of the boarding school. That is not why they went to Africa. Not only that, they hadn't been trained to run a boarding school, and more than that, they didn't want to run a boarding school. Because of what they viewed as a demotion, the people in charge of the boarding school were angry and resentful, and worse of all, unsupervised. And they took out their wrath on these 50 innocent children in that school. Wes spent 9 months out of every year from the ages 6 to 10 at this boarding school. And he writes in his book just about the physical and the emotional abuse that he endured there, just the backhand slaps across the face, the hits on the head, the whips of the thick leather belt, the name-calling, the yelling. He writes this, he says, "By the time I got to third grade, I put my newly gained math skills to work, quantifying how much beating was going on. We were taught how to figure averages, so for several weeks I kept a secret chart that tallied my corporal punishment. And shall I keep track of how many blows I receive, I said to myself, or just how many times it happens? And trying to make the math easier, I decided to mark down just the occasions of the beatings. After several weeks, I did the side calculation and found I had been beaten an average of 17 times per week. Was I just a really terrible boy? Did God hate me?" Now, you may wonder when you hear that why none of the kids broke out and told their parents in the 3 months they were home of what kind of abuse was going on at the school. But Wes explains why. It says the Stabers, who were was the last name of the house parents, the Stabers were clear. If you tell your parents that you are unhappy here, you will be Satan's tool to destroy their ministry in Africa. They will become discouraged and may have to leave the field. If that happens, there will be Africans in hell because of you. Wes says, what a diabolical trap we were in. Our love for our parents and our love for God were used to conceal the horrors that were heaped upon us. Wes continues with another example of the daily abuse. He says, the menu in our dining hall was generally nutritious, prepared by our wonderful African cook, but of course, children will always find a distaste for certain foods. With me, it was eggplant, a truly disgusting vegetable that is bad enough while warm, but if left until last on one's plate, it becomes slimy and stringy. I dreaded the stuff, and my tormentors knew it. Our food was always served family style by the head of the table. Whenever eggplant was served, Mrs. Staber took great delight in looking at me first, cocking her head as if trying to decide what to do, and then heaping my plate high with the slimy stuff and plopping it down in front of me with a flare. I had no choice but to get it down. My stomach would just retch at times, and I would dash down the hallway to get to the toilets before I actually vomited. I remember so many times I didn't make it and threw up, mid-stride, splattering the hallway. The result was always the same. Even at age 6, I had to scrape the results together with my hands, scoop them into a bucket, and then mop the whole hallway. This took quite a while, of course. Eventually, I returned to the table, now seriously behind schedule, where the remaining eggplant waited more cold and slimy than ever. I gagged my way forward. I gradually came to associate food with torment. To this day, I cannot truly say that I enjoy eating. And then he says this. He says, beyond the physical and the emotional cruelty, there was no protection against sexual exploitation. And people reading us our Bible stories just minutes later were prowling around in the halls taking advantage of us. The very people to whom we should have been able to run for shelter were either the ones abusing us or they were the last people we could trust. Adults who should have been our protectors were instead among our destroyers. 4 years of just unspeakable abuse and pain during his most impressionable years as a child. And yet today, Wes Stafford is the president of an internationally recognized ministry called, of all things, Compassion. And Compassion just exists to free kids, to release kids, children from poverty in Jesus' name. And let me just tell you, I can't get into their entire ministry tonight, but having seen it firsthand, let me just tell you, they are turning the world upside down one child at a time. In fact, many of you are already aware of this because you sponsor a child through Compassion International. My family sponsors a little girl named Avone, and we're actually in the process of encouraging her right now. Her parents just went through a divorce. And many of you are sponsoring kids, and you're making a difference in the life of a child through Compassion. I looked this week just to see what the latest numbers were. There is nearly 1.2 million children being sponsored by Compassion International in over 25 countries around the world. In fact, I saw that over the last 12 months, 160,000 kids and parents have given their life to Jesus Christ just in the past 12 months. Just doing amazing things, this ministry. But man, when I read Wes's story and I see where he is today, I can't help but ask the question. How does a guy who experienced such unbelievable abuse, physical, emotional, sexual abuse, how does he then become the president of a ministry such as Compassion? I mean, how in the world can something so, so bad be turned into something so, so good? Well, I think part of the answer to that question is told to us by another renegade. This renegade, who also dealt with just untold of pain and abuse. This renegade we actually read about in the Bible. His name's Paul, and he was a disciple of Jesus. And Paul just experienced all kinds of serious pain, and he writes about it in the Bible, just some of the things he experienced. He talks about how he spent time in prison on several occasions. He talks about how he went long stretches of time without any food to eat. He talks about how he stayed on the run multiple occasions from people who wanted to hurt him. He even says how he was shipwrecked 3 times, which makes me kind of wonder, like, how many times do you need to be shipwrecked before you decide you're never going to get on a boat again, right? I can pretty much guarantee you it will never be said of me, Jeff Bennett was shipwrecked 3 times. Because after the second time, I'm pretty much thinking, I'm good where I'm at, all right? I don't think I have to be anywhere. And if I did, maybe I'll just swim there, right? I don't know. But anyway, shipwrecked 3 times. It says that he was beaten with rods. It says he was stoned, like with rocks, okay, just so you don't misunderstand that. But yeah, he had all this stuff just happen to him. And looking back from the other side of all the pain, listen to what he writes here. We'll put it on the screen. In Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You know, pain raises a lot of questions for us, doesn't it? Maybe the biggest question being, where's God? Right? Where's God when hurtful things happen? And according to Paul here, evidently, God is right in the midst of our pain, even when we don't see him. And that he's there right in the midst of our disappointment, even when we don't feel him or sense his presence. Paul writes, we know, not we think, not maybe, not we hope. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And notice Paul says, in all things here. What constitutes all things? Well, that includes the pain that you and I cause through our bad decisions and our unwise choices. That includes all the pain that other people have caused in your life and my life because of their bad decisions and unwise choices. And that includes all the pain that comes just because we live in a broken, fallen world. Paul says that God takes all of those things, not just some of them, all those things. And he works. He takes them all and he can work them for good in our lives if we will simply turn to him in love. Paul says, you know, Christianity doesn't provide a supernatural cure for pain, but it does provide a supernatural use of pain. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul's saying here. Paul doesn't say that God caused all these things that happen in your life. But here's what God does. God, he comes into your life and he takes all of these ingredients in your life, all the broken pieces, all the pain, all the disappointment, and he looks and he says, you know what? I can work with this. I can work with this. And what he does is he comes into our life, he takes all the ingredients, the good, the bad, the ugly, and he starts to just stir them around. And he starts to work in our life. And he starts to accomplish his purpose in our life. He starts to stir all these ingredients together, mixing them together. And then he gives it some time, just like we would give cake mix some time to get a cake. And then what happens is he redeems your pain. What he does is he takes all of this and he stirs it around and he gives it some time. And before you know it, he's transformed your pain. Does this look good or what? How many of you would stand in line for a piece of this after church tonight? Yeah, absolutely, right? It's hard to believe that became this. Well, that didn't exactly become this, but you know what I mean, right? You see, here's the thing. God, and I hope you, if you take nothing away tonight, I hope you take this, that God can take anything in your life. He can take any pain. He can take any broken piece. He can take any disappointment, any hurt, and he can redeem it. And he can bring good out of it. He can take it all and he mixes it together. And he gives it some time. Until the day comes, you look back at it all. And you just say, this thing looks pretty good, actually. It looks pretty good. In his old age, the great French painter Renoir developed and started suffering from a disease with his hands, just arthritis that was in his hands, and it just ended up just cramping his hands to where it made it very difficult for him to paint. He could barely hold the brush in his hands, just like his fingertips he would hold it, and he would paint. It would just still cause so much pain just to paint. And a painter friend of his, well-known painter friend, Henri Matisse, just struggled watching him. It was so painful to watch him paint just the littlest bit and just to see that every stroke just resulted in stabbing pain. And finally, Matisse asked him, said, why in the world do you keep persisting in painting when all it does is torture you? And Renoir responded this way. He said, "The pain passes, but the beauty remains. The pain passes, but the beauty remains." Wes Stafford, when he was looking back from the other side of all that pain and abuse, he said this. He said, "I'd been looking at the wrong side of the tapestry. Nothing but mistakes and knots and tangles. But as I was able to turn it around, I was able to realize, oh my goodness, look at what God has done. And look at this wonderful life that He has so orchestrated for me to live, even out of the great pain along the way." He said, "I'm not saying it was God's plan for the abuse to occur, but I do believe that He can redeem anything and bring good out of evil. He was shaping me for an epic fight on behalf of abused children." Here's what I think Wes would say to you if he was here tonight. Here's what I think Paul would say to you if he was standing up here tonight. Never give up on God redeeming your story. It is never too broken. It is never too busted. It is never too late. He wants to redeem it. And let me just tell you something. He wants to do more than that. God wants to use your experience to help other people going through the same pain you went through. I mean, just look at Wes Stafford's life. God's using him in amazing ways, helping people who are dealing with some of the very same things he dealt with. He wants to take what was a burden in your life, and he wants to turn it into a blessing in the life of others. He wants to transform what was a burden for you and make it a blessing for others. That's what he wants to do. And a couple months ago, I was up here and I shared with you some of the vocational pain that I dealt with years ago as a pastor, just and some of the depression and loneliness that I struggled with as a result. You know what's been really interesting in the years since? Is I've started to notice that one of the ways God is using me is to encourage discouraged pastors. I didn't even ask him to use me in that way. He just seems to be like bringing discouraged pastors and church planters in my path, and he uses me to encourage them. And you know, when I think about it, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, who better to encourage a discouraged pastor than another pastor who has dealt with depression? Who better to help an alcoholic to deal and to get past his alcoholism than a recovering alcoholic? Right? I mean, who better to deal with someone who is suffering from an abusive situation than someone who's been in an abusive situation? Who better to help somebody who's going through a divorce than someone who has been through a divorce, right? You see, one of the differences between ordinary people and renegades is how they deal with their pain. You see, ordinary people tend to look at themselves as victims. Renegades tend to look at themselves as vessels. And there's a big difference. See, when I say the word vessels, what I mean is, in other words, you begin to see your pain as something that God can use to bring hope and grace and encouragement to others dealing with the same pain. Just as Wes became an advocate for children in poverty and in abusive situations, you begin to see yourself as an advocate or a conduit, really, that God can use in the life of people who are dealing with the same kind of pain you dealt with in your life. You know, for all the questions, amidst all the questions that pain brings up to us, I think maybe the one that's most overlooked and maybe the biggest question of all is that, will you be a victim or will you be a vessel? Will you let pain have the last word in your life, or will you let God have the last word in your life? Will you be a victim or will you be a vessel? Because friends, God wants to use you. God never wastes a hurt. God, more than anything, wants to redeem your pain, and he wants to recycle your pain to help other people. What if, like Wes Stafford, God has been shaping you for an epic fight? You don't want to miss that. And so I guess the big question becomes, how does one become a vessel? Well, Paul wrote that we know in all things God works for the good for who? Those who love him. And so I would say the first thing we've got to do to move from being a victim to becoming a vessel is that we've got to take all of our life. We've got to take all of our ingredients. We've got to take the good, the bad, the ugly, and we've got to place them in the hands of God. We've got to let God be the master baker in our life. We've just got to turn him. Friends, God created you. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. And he would love nothing more than to be invited into your life. And to be able to get in to all those ingredients and just start mixing them up. And to give them some time and work them together for the good. And if you're here tonight and you have never invited God into your life, man, I would love to talk to you about what that means tonight. You can come up to me after the service. I'd love to take whatever time we need to take, answer any questions you have about what that means. We have folks at the Velcro Bar every Monday night. That would love to talk to you about what it means to just take all the ingredients of your life and place them in God's hands. But I would also challenge you to do something else. And it's simply this. Tell your story. Tell your story. You know what's really interesting about Wes Stafford? He didn't tell his story for 35 years. Now, don't get me wrong, God used Wes in just great ways over those 35 years, do great things. Well, let me just tell you, since Wes wrote his book and shared his story for the first time publicly, God has done amazing things. And can I just challenge you tonight, don't wait 35 years to tell your story. In fact, I'd ask you tonight, who in your life right now would be encouraged, would be helped by you sharing your story of pain with them? Who in your life could you, this week even, take out, call, and just share the story of your pain, share what God has done with the ingredients in your life and how he's redeemed that? And if you go, I don't know if I have anyone who's dealt with the pain that I've dealt with, then I'd encourage you to do this. I challenge you to pray to God and say, God, would you bring someone along my path that I could share my story with? Because can I just tell you something? If you pray that prayer, get ready to tell your story because God's going to answer that prayer. Because, friends, there is a world full of people who need to hear your story. A story only you can tell. And friends, God would love to redeem your pain and to use you as a vessel, not a victim, but as a vessel of his love. And friends, when you're doing that, that's living life as a renegade. You know, the reality is all of us start off thinking that our story is going to be written a certain way. But it just never quite goes how we planned. Life is not a choose-your-own-adventure book. We don't know what challenges are going to come our way. We don't know what suffering we're going to have to face. We don't know what hurts we're going to have to handle. We don't know what disappointments we're going to face. But what do we know? we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. Life is not a choose your own adventure, but we do get to choose how we respond to the pain and the disappointment that inevitably comes into our life. And the question for me and the question for you is, will you be a victim or will you be a vessel? We're going to give you a couple minutes just now to just reflect on what you've heard tonight, to just think about what we've talked about, to maybe consider the pain in your life, to maybe consider what would it look like and sound like for you to tell that story, maybe for the first time ever, to maybe think about who you could share it with. We want to give you some time tonight to just reflect on, maybe you've never invited God into your life, to consider that. To just consider handing over all the ingredients, again, the good, the bad, the ugly, and to give them to God so that he can just do something absolutely glorious with your life. During this time, we're going to make communion available. Communion is a piece of bread, a cup of juice that represents Christ's body and the blood that he shed on the cross for all of us. You know, it's an interesting thing about Jesus' death on the cross. There's a scripture in the Bible that says that it's by his wounds, Jesus' wounds, that we're healed. God's been in the redemption business for a long time. God specializes in redeeming just really, really bad stuff like death and turning it into really, really good stuff like life. And so you can take an opportunity during this time to take communion and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. There at the tables at my left and right, and you can take that during this time. Let me pray for you, and then our band's going to lead us in a song, and you can take a couple minutes to just think about what you've heard tonight. God, would you help us to see your story that you're writing in each of our lives? Lord, would you help us to just trust you with our pain? That we would put our faith in your goodness. That regardless of what junk is in our life, regardless of what pain and hurt and disappointment, that you can take it all, you can mix it together, you can give it some time, and you can bring good out of it. And Lord, I pray that you would use us, that you'd help us move from being a victim to being a vessel, that we would allow you to use our story in the lives of other people. Lord, I think about what you could do in this place, in this church, if we shared our story. I think about what you could do in the lives of those around us. Think about what you could do in this city, if we let you redeem our pain and to bring about something really, really good. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the pain he endured on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could be given new life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.